All right, so Biblical Soul Care Sunday School. We are in part two, so the handout back there, there's a few extras now. It was getting kind of low, that stack. But it is the same handout as we started last week. But if you need another one, there are a few there in the back. We had just kind of started to look at Adam and Eve, and we're talking about temptation and the contention that we're seeing here. The statement, maybe the thesis that we're working under, is our greatest enemy toward godliness and holy living, to pleasing the Lord, is actually not Satan, and it's not other people, it's not the world system, although those, both Satan and the world and wicked people in particular, they do provide temptations to sin. But most of our temptations to sin come from our sinful flesh. We looked at Romans 7 as Paul was just describing his frustration and his struggle with his own flesh. He does the things that he doesn't want to do, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do them. And he ends that with saying, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he goes on, "Thanks be to the Lord, it's Christ Jesus that will deliver him." But this aspect of temptation that is our greatest danger is it comes from our own sinful nature, our own sinful hearts. And so we want to look at how this kind of works out. There's many, many examples in Scripture that we could turn to. I picked a handful that I think are really thorough, and it gives us a good picture of how this happens. And the first one we looked at last week was Adam and Eve. So if you look on page 3 of your handout, we're going to just read that passage again and kind of ask these questions again to kind of get our minds going and be looking for how these temptations progress in these different scriptural examples. So Genesis 3, 1 through 7, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So first, what do we see as this temptation comes? What's the first thing that happens with Eve? Yeah. So there's a question about, the serpent poses the question. Did God really say you could eat of all the trees? Okay. Seems simple enough. What should have Eve's answer been? I mean, she gives a pretty good answer, right? No. God said that we can't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. And she adds a little bit, right? Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay. So, I mean, not a great response, but she answers the question correctly. No, we can't eat of all the trees. Then what happens?
She saw it was good for food.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to taste good.
Yeah. So as she's engaging with the serpent, she looks at the tree, and she notices some things. Right? She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. And we talked about in that number 12, the first thing that happens was she starts to look at it And there's more than just an observation. Like, I'm just seeing, counting trees here, there, oh, there's that tree, there's, no, there's, she's looking at it, and it holds her gaze. And there's something about it, she starts to look at it, kind of focus on it. And she sees, oh, that fruit does look good. It would be good, I mean, you could eat it, it's edible. And as she continues to look at it, we see that it was a delight to her eyes. So there's this kind of an attraction to this fruit, where she's like, wow, that fruit looks really good. Like, that's not normal fruit. This is really delightful. And then as she continues to look at it, what happens? It's a delight to her eyes. And the last part of verse 6, it was to be desired to make one wise. She begins to desire that fruit, that particular fruit. Okay, she's believing this assertion by the serpent. Well, God just doesn't want you to have it because he knows it'll make you like him. You'll be wise like God. That's why he didn't want you to eat it. So she said, well, she's convinced by that. She desires this fruit. She thinks it will have that outcome, that she will be wise. Not only is it delightful to look at, it's beautiful, it looks delicious, but, you know, maybe it will make me wise. It will make me wise if I just eat it. And then she consents. She takes the fruit. Okay. Then she commits the sin. She eats the fruit that God told her, don't eat the fruit of that tree. Talked a lot about how, you know, and some of this is just conjecture. As I've looked through these different passages that we're going to look through, I kind of put myself in that position. Like, how did these people rationalize their sin? And there's going to be a lot of common patterns, probably. And I can't be real dogmatic about it. But as I'm thinking, put myself in Eve's shoes, and she's looking at the fruit. Well, it's not bad to look at it. There's parallels to like how we are tempted to sin and how we give ourselves a lot of a long leash, so to speak, when we're talking about sin. As long as I don't, somebody made the comment last week, as long as I don't cross the line, I'm still good. And it's not true. Because when she started to focus on that tree, she was as good as guilty, right? She was going to commit the sin. Now, talk about the result of Adam and Eve's sin. What happened as a result? Both in this text and as you know what happens in the rest of Scripture and in the history of the world, what are some of the things that happened because Adam and Eve ate the fruit?
Well, I think the first thing, Misery doesn't like company. Misery loves company, so she got her husband to do it too, so mm-hmm. she wouldn't be alone in the sin. So
yeah.
She tempted him.
Yep. So she spreads it, yeah, right. Why don't you have some? So she influences Adam. VBS, those of you who are helping, we had creation and then we had corruption, right? We talked to the kids about how when Adam and Eve sinned, that was the entry of death, of suffering, of sorrow, of thorns and thistles, toil, the futility, all of those things come in because Adam and Eve sin. So what do we learn? This is where we're starting. Question 18, what can we learn from Adam and Eve in this text of Scripture?
Mm-hmm. there and it just keeps proceeding.
Yeah. We must know what God says. That's how it all starts. How are you going to know whether something is good or evil? Well, what God says is good. His law is good. And it's true. So we need to know what it says. What does God's word say about how we are to live? What should motivate us? What we should desire? So that is a crucial point. We have to know what the word says. What else?
Pretty short walk to sin.
It's short, yep. Yeah, it's a short walk to sin. There's a deceitfulness that is just astonishing. The enemy of our soul, the serpent in this case, is very crafty. He's very sneaky. He knew just what questions to ask, just what implications to leave for Eve to start thinking about.
I think so. About the contrast between Eve and Jesus in temptation
mm-hmm.
was that Jesus always quoted scripture as a response to Satan's
mm-hmm.
temptation. So, you know, when you put God's word in our heart, then, you know, hopefully we'll be able to think about the scripture that would give us confidence to resist the temptation.
Yeah. Other things?
Sin has terrible consequences.
Sin has to, it will lead to death. Talk about James 1, right? 13 through 15. It will bring forth death. That's the end. It's important to remember what God's like. Remember his character. Why would he withhold something good from his children? When Eve consents and agrees, oh yeah, God is just trying to keep this from me. Oh yeah, when you start to question God's character, then yeah, I mean, you're up a creek without a paddle, as they say, right? You don't have, how are you going to resist? Why would you resist? God's keeping good things from you. So remember God's character. He's a good father. He's a gracious God. Time and time again in Scripture, he shows that. His steadfast love. You know, we've got to be careful and take inventory of what we are attracted to. What are you beholding and thinking, oh, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, that is attractive to me, I want that. What are those things that you and I are attracted to? Because that is where temptations are going to arise, from outside of you and inside of you. Those desires are going to be where we have to be. Have the utmost care and watchfulness. Any other comments on that question?
I just want to point out Eve's in the middle of this incredible garden that can be and focusing on the one thing and not thankful for all of the things that are just giving us
mm-hmm.
and just focus on the one thing that she puts like God's holding.
Yeah.
Nothing
more. I think that theme's going to come up time and time again. A lot of these temptations come at, like, if there's ever a time that we were going to be strong and resist temptation, like, there is no reason for Eve to desire something besides God. Like, things are perfect. In these other stories, things are really good in a lot of these cases, but for Eve, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong. And she... So there's not like... it is important to be aware that temptations will come at the greatest times. The best times. And the worst times. and the times that are in between. There's not a safe time. That's a good lesson to learn. There's not a context where you can let your guard down. Hiding things, trying to conceal, yeah. It's easy to overlook the weight that brings to your conscience and to your heart. I mean, we'll get there for David in a little bit, but let's go to Achan. In Joshua 7:20 and 21, we read that Achan answered Joshua. By the way, context here, we know what's going on. This is immediately following the fall of Jericho. And all Israel had to do was march around one time for 6 days, every day. And on the seventh day, they marched around. Seven times or six times? It was, now I've forgotten. I think it's seven times. Okay, they march around seven times, and they shout, blow trumpets, and the walls of the city, this really protected, very strong walls, fall down. God does it. He sees a miracle. And then this is where we are. So he says, Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath." I also forgot, the context also is, after that great victory, Israel goes to fight
Ai,
and then they lose, and 36 soldiers die, Israelites, and they flee. So they're conquered, mourning. Joshua's tearing his robes, he's falling on his face, and God says, get up. Like, it's because their sin in Israel. And so this is, he says, this is what's happened. So you got to deal with that first. So this is in the process of them dealing with it. Achan, for whatever reason, waits until there's like no way. Like, he should have, I don't know. You'd think he would have confessed right when that announcement. Nope. Anyway, so this is, he's finally found out, and his works are exposed, and this is his confession to Joshua. So what similarities do you see between Achan's temptation and Eve's temptation? Yeah. Yes. They saw. They saw. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was a desire to make one wise. Achan saw this treasure. What else?
I think one thing is that that sin that might have happened in private with no one around initially, like with Eve, she brought Adam into that sin, but the initial sin was her by herself. Is that this thing that she thought was her privately doing something had these far-reaching consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So those soldiers died as a consequence of Achan's sin.
Mm-hmm.
The world was corrupted as a consequence of Eve's sin. So
mm-hmm.
whether we believe it or not, our sin has ramifications beyond just our immediate pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They witnessed an amazing thing that God done. Creation,
mm-hmm.
the fall of Jericho. Yeah. That wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted something else.
Yeah.
They weren't satisfied with what God had provided for them.
Yep. Yeah, mm-hmm. That desire for something that is not theirs. That tree in the midst of the garden was not for Eve to eat. This treasure was not for Achan to have. It's to be devoted to the Lord. And he coveted it. And there's, in both of them, you see there's this lingering on it. So as Eve is looking at the apple, whatever the fruit was, she's looking at the tree, delightful to the eyes. She's like analyzing it. She's looking at it. She's focused on it. And then Achan, I mean, how does he know that it's 50 shekels, that gold bar? And that there's 200 shekels of silver. Like, yeah, he's like weighing it. I don't know how he knows that. Maybe just he's really good with weights. I don't know, but he's doing something. There's a focus on what God said is not yours. And there's a focus and a lingering over it and thinking about how nice it would be. Oh, look how I would look in this cloak. I'd be all in. It'd be so comfortable. Oh, it's so soft. Oh man, that's the heaviest gold bar I ever seen. Like there is an infatuation and an attraction and a fixation on this thing that God said is not yours. In this book, there's several chapters devoted to this. Is The Enemy Within by Chris Lundgaard. I encourage you to check it out. It's really helpful. He talks a lot about this process and temptation. It starts with your mind. Your mind is supposed to be watching and identifying if something is sinful or righteous. And if our minds fail to identify something as sinful, like so Eve fails to identify, this is a sinful thing. Like I'm not to eat this fruit. Achan should have seen this treasure and immediately said, that's not for me, this for the Lord. And that failure of mind, then it leads to this attraction. The affections start to get wrapped up into this thing that we're not supposed to have. And once that happens, then our will follows suit. We choose, we go after it. And so you can see that pattern as we weave through here on these different examples that that he sees something and he fails to identify it correctly, to classify this is not for me. This would be sinful for me to take. Fails that, then his more he looks at it. Oh, I really want it though. I'm gonna take it. You see the progression. I coveted them and took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent.
So, Brock, I don't want to split hairs, but like if we talked a lot last week about the difference between temptation mm-hmm. and then desire, mm-hmm. and then when does it become a sin? So, like, just in this example, where did Achan sin? Did he sin when he actually took it? Or as he's desiring it and thinking about it, does that, from James, it says the desire gives birth to sin. Mm-hmm. But when it's conceived, you're sinning. So, I don't know.
This is a great question.
So,
I think, so, it from the outside, when we're looking, it's sin when he takes it. Because we don't know his heart.
Right.
But
sure,
for us, as we're thinking about this, and this is where we need to be really wary of our own hearts and our own thoughts, is when he looks at it and desires it. Because he knows that God said that's not yours. And so to desire something that God says is off limits is sinful. So when he's doing... Now, he desires, and at that point, if he repents, praise God, disaster averted, right? There's, it's not that, well, if I desired, I might as well just go do it, right? That's not what we're saying. So, like, the point, when we think of Jesus, when he says, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. It would be utter foolishness and wickedness for a young man to be like, well, I've desired it. I might as well just go commit adultery. That is wickedness to a further degree, right? But we're not saying that if we've, because I desire something sinful, that I should just, I might as well because I've already sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. When I desire something God tells me is bad, is wrong, is wicked, is sinful, that's a problem for me that I need to repent of and seek help for.
Mm-hmm. Causing more like a greater sin, well, sin.
Yeah.
But there's consequences. And you're further damaging your own soul and conscience.
Mm-hmm. So we go back to James 1, and he says, each one is tempted when he is lured, he's drug away, that's the picture there, and enticed, which is, that's like the baiting the hook, like you're attracted to it. Those are those first steps of being drug away. My mind falls asleep. I'm not being careful and watchful about this is a temptation toward evil. I'm going to resist that. I'm being dragged away. And as I'm being dragged away, okay, now it's much easier. I'm looking at this thing, and it's attractive, and it's just, it will go down that slide very quickly. So as far as when it becomes sinful, I'm thinking when you start to desire something that is not righteous, it is not in obedience to the Lord, you're sinning. Now, I'm sinning when we do that. I think you can make a case that if you fail to be watchful, there's probably some kind of a scale here, but God gave me my mind to be watchful. And he talks about in Israel, he gives, and there's a few times in Scripture in the Old Testament where God is telling that the watchmen are not doing their jobs. The watchman's job is to look for danger coming. And when they don't do it, the enemy gets in. So that our mind is to be sharpened. How many times in Scripture do we see the exhortation to gird up the loins of your mind? Be watchful. Do not be deceived. Know this. Like, those are all knowledge words. Our minds are supposed to be active in watching out for sin. And when we fail to do that, whose fault is that? That's our fault, right? And we need the Lord's help to do this. We need the Spirit to help us to do this. But there's failures along the way to our engaging in a sinful action. And there's many points along that way that I would say, when you desire, desire something sinful,
then alarm bells need to go off.
Yeah.
And say, I need to walk in.
And this will be really, so next week when we start talking about, okay, let's look at some people who've done this well. Joseph is one that we'll look at. And he does it right. Okay, I'm going to go there right now anyway. So Potiphar's wife comes to him. What does he say the first time? She says, come lie with me. He says, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? He identifies what she's saying. And do you think there weren't risks for him in doing that? He identifies her and the temptation she's bringing as wickedness, and he resists it. He rejects it out of hand. He doesn't think about it as like, well, I mean, would it be that bad? I mean, nobody is here. I mean, all the kind of things that he could have thought through. No, how could I sin and do this wicked thing? So there is we have to identify and be watchful. This is sinful. That's, praise God, this is righteous. Let's do this, pursue this. So the mind is if our mind fails to identify something rightly as sinful, we are in a world of danger. Because our affections, they're going to get wrapped up. They're gonna get wrapped up in all kinds of things, right? So our affections must follow our right identification of something as sinful or righteous. If I fail that first step, I can't rely on my affections to do it. My affections can latch onto all kinds of things, and we already talked about how. Paul said, there is nothing good that dwells in me that is in my flesh. Okay. So, we can't rely on our desires to make a good choice. Okay. Our will, we're going to choose to do things based on our affections. What do I love to do? That's what I'm going to choose to do. What I love to look at? That's what I'm going to choose to look at. What I love to think about? I'm going to choose to think about it.
I'm just thinking it was going back to Galatians 5:16.
Mm-hmm.
It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You almost would expect that to say, well, you won't have the desires of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
if you walk in the Spirit, but you still have those desires,
mm-hmm.
but then you're not going to gratify them. So you fight in that
mm-hmm.
sinful battle at that point. I think what that was helpful when you said, well, I'm having this desire, you need to repent of it,
mm-hmm.
you need to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And not continually
right.
sin.
So yeah, the desires are, yeah, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The
right.
desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. We have to fight it. And when we start to just linger there and start to think about it, that's
when we start losing.
Yeah, we're going to lose.
Mm-hmm. How do you define desire? Like, is it like, oh, you saw, like in Aiken's case, like if he saw the goal and be like, oh, that'd be nice to have, but then be like, oh, wait, no, God told
mm-hmm.
us not to. So we're not.
Mm-hmm.
Or is it like, okay, I see the goal, like I want it. How am I going to
yeah.
get it?
That, and that's a great question. The word in James is the same as the word lust. It's this strong desire for something. So yeah, if there is, when we have these desires, it's more than just like a, oh, that would be nice.
It's
and
more
then,
than a temptation.
Yeah, if I see that David has something nice, I'm like, oh, that's great. Praise God that David has that. Yeah, that's cool. Now, would I enjoy to have that thing? Maybe. Sure. But if I don't, if I'm like, oh, I really want that. It's not fair that I don't have that. I'm going to work really, really hard so I can get that. And without any orientation of that desire and then weighing that against what does the Lord have for me? What does the Lord want for me? What has he called me to do in my, whether that's my family? Because a lot of times if I really like, man, I like his van. How much space is in that van? I'm gonna work really extra hard, and I'm going to go and be able to buy that van, and I'm going to, I'm gonna start working Saturdays. I'm gonna take any time off, and my kids will be fine. They'll understand once we get the van. I can start justifying all these kinds of things because I want that van. And so, like, there are. When it becomes something that I start to orient my life and my priorities and they're shuffled so that I can get that thing, then I need to be careful. And at the very least, we need to go get wisdom from other believers. If there's nothing else that we should learn from some of these examples, do not trust yourself. And if you sense that there's this reluctance to, if your spouse is like, why don't you go talk to Pastor Dave, why don't you talk to John? Why don't you talk to, a guy who's a mentor to you or a good trusted friend who's godly, a godly man or a godly woman? Why don't you go talk to that person? And you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. That's a problem, right? There should be something that like, oh, that's an alarm bell. Why would I not? Why don't I want them to know? Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is not always used for sinful reasons. We are to not desire what is sinful. We are to desire strongly the things of righteousness.
So it
right.
Be
right. Yeah. That's a good clarification. Any other comments or questions along those lines?
I think to that end too. I mean, if we're desiring God, we're desiring His Word, we're desiring
mm-hmm.
His authority
mm-hmm.
over our lives. Our contentment is in Him, and if we're discontent, I mean, it seems like he was discontent with God being the authority,
mm-hmm.
and she was discontent with the instruction that was given to her, and it seems like that's something that always precedes these ill desires of the heart, that we're desiring the things that were created rather than desiring the Creator
mm-hmm.
Himself.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like that discontentment seems to be a root to all of those.
Yeah. Yeah. There is. That's an indication that there's something I want more than God. And I don't have it. I think that's what you're touching on. There's this discontent. I want that. I want that life. I want that amount of money. I want that position. I want that spouse. I want those kids. I don't have that. I don't want to have to keep fighting my flesh. I don't want to have to keep being watchful. I don't want it, that even those kinds of things can be. Remember, God is good and he is wise and he loves me. Everything that he would command me to do is for his glory and my good. Everything. So walk by the Spirit. It's for my good and my joy in him. Work hard. Be watchful. All of those things that are like, oh man, I gotta do that. I don't want to do that. It's for my good.
Yeah, hearken back to your book. That's a very good book.
Mm-hmm.
I recommend it. But because it really drives home the idea that sin is an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And what helped me is that the idea is we're all going to obey something. We're all going to be slaves of something.
Mm-hmm.
Do we want our master to be an enemy that hates us,
mm-hmm.
despises
mm-hmm.
us, wants the worst for us? Or do we want a good, just, loving God? Who do we want to obey?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Any other comments, sir?
Just kind of the differences, I guess, in the two examples. Adam and Eve couldn't see a lot of the communal aspect of the impact of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
In the Achan aspect, it had a huge communal impact.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just Achan and his family. It was like the whole group of Israelites that were there in terms of their communal relationship with God. And there's that, yes, you are responsible for your brother aspect of
mm-hmm.
keeping from sin, because there are real tangible results that are going to impact from us not following
mm-hmm.
God as a group.
Yeah. And another thing this book does a good job of bringing out is there is temptation always, always deceives you about what's going to happen. The result is always disguised or lessened. He has a comment. He's like, it's like when the temptation comes, we're convinced that the only thing that's going to happen here is I'll just get a cheaper seat in heaven. I'll still be in heaven. Yeah. There's this thinking in our, as we think about the temptation, as is that it's really not that bad. Yeah, it's kind of bad, but it's not that bad. I mean, the results are going to be like this. They're kind of, it'll be maybe a little unpleasant for a little while. Right now, I mean, this joy or this pleasure, this good will outweigh that. And that's what it was for Achan. You know, if I have this, I mean, sure, God told me not to have it, but I mean, it's just a little bit. Some gold, silver, and a couple of shirts, okay? I mean, if I just take that, sure, I'm kind of not really obeying God, but I'll give everything else to God. Everything else I find, I'll give to the tabernacle. I'll do it. But just this, it's not that big a deal.
I just found Achan's story interesting too, because he has it in a hole in the earth. Like, how are
mm-hmm.
you even using it? You have to
mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't let anyone see that you took it.
Yeah.
So when are you going to pull it out of the hole and use it?
Okay, as you move on, and you know, as I when I hit the land, then I'll pull it out. And then people are like, where did you get that? Oh, remember Egypt? I don't know. I got it. So there's all kinds of things where they will. He's having like long-term plans, maybe. I don't know. Maybe he didn't think about that at all. It's like, well, I've got this cool stuff, but it's in the ground. I don't know. It's a good question.
Well, that, I don't want to over-spiritualize things if they're not, tend to be over-spiritualized, but it seems like there's an escalatory effect. Like, first it's some clothing, and then it's some, like, coins that you gather, and
mm-hmm.
it amounts to this amount, and then there's this big gold bar. It's almost like it starts out small, at least in your mind, and then it builds into something bigger.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't know if that's...
Yeah. I don't know. I hadn't thought about that or looked into that. But I kind of always just assumed it was all in the same house or something. But maybe he does start with, oh, these are nice cloaks. And then he finds some silver and it's like, oh, this is, I don't know how that happened. But yeah, that's interesting. Let's go on to the foolish youth. I don't know why I thought I would be able to get through the rest of this. Okay, all right, here we go. Proverbs 7 through 9. And I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight and the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Skipping ahead to 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Where did the young man's sinful temptation begin?
I think it started when he went where he wasn't supposed to go.
I think before that he lacked sense.
Yeah, so he lacks sense. He's simple. and these are not like... I'm not sure where I read it or I heard it somewhere, but somebody was talking about how just like the foolish man in the Proverbs is not like a clown. Like, just goofy. You know, the fool is just goofy, he's just lighthearted, he doesn't take... No, a fool is a wicked man. So the simple is not like, oh, the poor guy, he's a little simple.
Or developmentally.
No. Yeah. It's like, oh, he's just a toddler, though. No, it's like, he's simple, he should know better. Is kind of the implication. When the Proverbs talk about the fool, you shouldn't think, oh, he'd probably be a fun guy to hang out. No, the fool is choosing wickedness and unrighteousness, choosing not to pursue what God says in his word. So he's simple, he lacks sense, and then, like Alan said, he passes along the street near her home. Not good. Nothing good gonna happen from that, right? He takes the road to her house. And when is he doing this?
Time of day.
On his way to work, right? No, no. What, Dan?
Like, I mean, it's the time of day where you're hoping something happens.
Yeah.
Or you're hoping people don't see.
Yeah. He's going at twilight. Darkness is coming.
In looking at the two passages there, I mean, we're 7 through 9, where it's pointing out to us, like, he lacks sense. Like, mm-hmm. he's, like we talked about, it's not like how did I end up here? Like, it was like this intentional choice of, like, taking a bad route. Mm-hmm. Almost like, well, I probably shouldn't be here, but I go this way at this time of day, like, mm-hmm. what's going to happen? But then everything in between there, and to me, it's like the verse 22 when it says just all at once.
Mm-hmm.
But everything leading up to that is there's still opportunity to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
There's still opportunity to walk away. That he's, I think, kind of like we've talked about in some of these past situations, and with, I think, David's question a little bit, like, when does the desire become sin? And he's allowing himself to just sit there and listen to the seductive words, to all of these things. And like you said, I think earlier, like, there could still be that moment where the sin hasn't happened yet with the boom, but, like, mentally, he never walked away, and then all at once he's just, I'm doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Doing it, even though, like, that's really been there since the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't choose a good route.
Yeah.
You allowed yourself to be in a wrong place when you shouldn't have been there. With wisdom, we would have never seen the youth go up. We would have chosen a better route.
Yeah. And remember, this time, there's not no electricity, there's no street lights. There's no, like, what are you doing? Right. So it's clear here. This fool wants this. He does several things. Like, there, it's coming on dark. What do people do when it's dark at this time? You go to bed. I mean, you got little lamps that are not, they don't give a whole lot of light. You just go to bed. There's not, you know, you can't work well, right? There's not a lot of studying you can do. Like the lamp, you know, turn the lamp on and just study the Bible now. No, he's not doing that. He's taking the route to her heart. Some of the verses that we skip, verse 10. Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. Okay, so it's not like she's hiding what her intentions are. Okay, and if we switch out, here's Joseph. If Joseph did that, he sees, he identifies this, oh, no. Lots of red flags on him. I'm going home. I'm going, turn around, I'm running away. So it's not like he just was completely surprised. You know, this woman, she takes hold of him, seizes him, and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. And today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you and seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home. Goodness gracious. If nothing before that, my husband is not home. So all of these signs, and then she says that, and then he is still not saying, whoa, I better turn away. I think there's a lot of parallels that you could draw here. Mm-hmm. The way that that she's talking and she's rationalizing, she's bringing in religion. Right? I've made my sacrifices. I've paid my vows. Like if you are kind of playing at being godly, that's going to sound good to you. Oh, it won't be that bad. I mean, she made vows and stuff. She put sacrifices. She gave money to the church. She did some stuff that's religious-y, right? But all of that is, in a moment of clarity, we see that, and we're like, this is ridiculous. But when we desire something, like, that's how these things are so effective. The enemy knows just which notes to play, just which strings to pull. Like, this man, okay, for him, it's the sexual immorality. It's the adultery. It's what he is after for someone else. It could be money. But these same kinds of patterns of rationalization and kind of arguing with ourselves in our minds, like, it wouldn't be that bad because, I mean, I could do something good with it. Well, I mean, I know it's like, I have to cheat on my taxes just a little bit, but the government's corrupt anyway, and so it's really, I earned it, and all of these things are playing into this decision to not do what is righteous. Black and white. Easy call. Okay, this is like JV Christianity. This is adultery. Don't do it. Doesn't take a lot of wisdom to make that distinction. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom. We are to follow the laws of the land unless it is morally demanding us to sin, right? So as much as we don't like taxes, okay, we are to pay our taxes, right? I have to pay my taxes. I can't cheat and call my little pet snake that we have recently a dependent, right? That is not righteous, okay? But the government's corrupt. They're doing all these wicked things. Yeah. I am called by God to obey the laws, to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to render unto God my obedience, my respect for governing authorities, praying for those in authority, like all of those things I am responsible to do.
So a verse I keep thinking of that I've been praying a lot for the youth is, how can a young man keep his way pure, mm-hmm, by guarding it according to your word?
Mm-hmm.
And just being faithful to pray that for, I mean, I know it says young man and it could be for anyone, but being faithful to pray it for the youth who, I mean, there's a lot of temptation
mm-hmm.
for them. So.
Yeah. So, the steps that he took, looking at these, he took a lot of wrong steps here. He was out at the wrong time, in the wrong place. When he sees the woman, all kinds of red flags should be flying up. And he stays. He talks with her. With much seductive speech, it says, she persuades him. He's listening to that. You know, you've heard, and I think Pastor Dave said it a few times, to have a good liar, you have to have a people that want to be lied to. For a liar to be successful, he's only half of the equation, right? When you have a liar, you have people who want to be deceived. He wants to be persuaded by the woman. It's all connected to our desires, the desires of the flesh. We have to be careful. We have to fight it. Romans 8 will say, put it to death by the Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. So, to wrap up here, question 26. Imagine you went and you tackled that guy before. So he was just about to all at once follow her, right? At verse 22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. He's takes the first step and you tackle him. What are you doing? What would he say, do you think? How would he excuse his actions?
I don't think the youth have the ability sometimes to see the pain that he puts on other people,
mm-hmm.
like her husband,
mm-hmm.
or his wife, or
mm-hmm.
you know, even his girlfriend.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be, this is my business, and it doesn't
yeah.
affect anybody else.
Yeah. Well, it's none of your business. It's just me. It's me and her. Her husband, oh, but he's probably not thinking about that. He's like, it's a small thing. It's just us. It's not like I'm leading all Israel to go sacrifice to Baal. All right? But, and David, you made a comment, David?
Well, I think he would say it's her fault. She's tempting me. She's the one that initiated it.
Yeah.
She came to me.
Yeah, she sought me out. She persuaded me. She tricked me. Yeah.
You can still say he hasn't done anything.
I didn't do anything. I was just curious. We talked about that just this morning. Curiosity is often a first step towards indulging in a temptation. I was just doing research. Just curious about what it was. Didn't do anything about it. So, our flesh is deceitful and it is sneaky. You have to fight it. Walk by the Spirit and will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, next week, I'll have to think about if we're going to finish this or not. There's some good things in there. We might go quick and we'll try to go into the next. So looking at Joseph and Jesus and those who resist temptation and do it with righteousness. So, we'll see you next week, Lord willing.